You have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 16, continuing our summer series in the summer Psalms. If I've not met you, welcome to Emmanuel. My name's Jared. I'm one of the pastors here. It's really a joy to share in this series with you this morning. Psalm 16. You know, when I was young, I thought that all the Psalms were the same. I think that's because the first psalm that I memorized was Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands." And I just, as a kid, remember, I thought all 150 are basically praise songs like that. And it, for that reason, the Psalms became a little uninteresting to me. I thought, how many ways can you say praise to the Lord? But the more that I've gotten into the Psalms, of course, what we find in the Psalms are songs and prayers for all of life, all kinds of songs, all kinds of prayers. What we find is that it's really a playlist for all of life. It's been said that there's not a circumstance, not an emotion that human beings experience that's not addressed in the Psalms. And I think we've already seen some of that. You know, we've seen in the first three, we've seen a diversity of songs, right? There are happy songs. This is where we started this series. There's songs of thanksgiving and praises, songs that we can sing, right, when we're on the very top, when the Lord has done it, when he has made himself known and shown himself strong on our behalf. He's delivered his people. We sing songs of thanksgiving and praise. Then last week, we saw that there's very sad songs, right? These are the songs of lament, songs that we sing when we're on the very bottom. Then there are psalms and songs like Psalm 16. It's not a song for the very top of life, and it's not quite a song for the very bottom of life. It's a song for somewhere in the middle. Right, not when we're on top of life, not when we're on the very bottom of life, but we're still going through it. Right, it's a song for troubles. It's a song for troubles. And oftentimes, we can think about these psalms as songs of confidence. And we don't call them songs of confidence because we sing them when we're feeling extra confident in ourselves or in the Lord. We really feel like singing this morning. We call them songs of confidence because they're the songs that we need to give us confidence. They're the psalms that we need when we don't feel confident, when we're still in the middle of a mess, still in the middle of our troubles. They're songs that we can sing when we're still going through it. So if that's you this morning, if you're going through anything, if you're in the middle of anything, if there's anything in your life that's not quite wrapped up, any trouble still looming, any unanswered prayer, if you're still in the waiting, I give you Psalm 16. The Lord gives you Psalm 16. Let's read this psalm together. Starting verse 1, a Mitkam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of the Lord. Well, David starts this psalm with a cry for help. Preserve me, sustain me, rescue me, keep me. Now, often in the Psalms, we're given a little subscript, a little subtitle that tells us exactly what David was going through when he wrote this psalm, what inspired this psalm. And that can be really interesting, really helpful to have context. You know, maybe this psalm was written when David was fleeing from Saul, or when he fled to the mountains, or when he was discovered by the Philistines. But this psalm, we're not told exactly what's going on here. And sometimes that's really helpful too, to not have context, because that allows us to fill in the blank, right? To bring our troubles to bear on this psalm, to make this psalm personal. So maybe this morning you would pray, Lord, help me, preserve me, oh God, in the midst of your trouble, your circumstance, the burdens that you bring here this morning, the anxieties on your heart. But Psalm 16 quickly moves from focusing on David's trouble. This is what's so interesting about these Psalms of confidence. They start off with a prayer for help, preserve me, O God. But what's so interesting is that David quickly moves on from focusing on his trouble. In fact, there's not another mention of David's trouble listed in the rest of the psalm. Right? The rest of the psalm is David rehearsing all the reasons that he can be confident in spite of his trouble. So this again is really helpful. Already we're helped here, because we find that before David gets an answer to his problems, before there's a solution given for his trouble, before there's been any resolution, David, in the midst of his trouble, rehearses all the reasons he has to be confident. This is different than a song of testimony that looks back and says, the Lord has solved all my problems. He's given me victory. These songs teach us to sing in the middle of the mess, before it's resolved, to rehearse all the reasons that we have to be confident in spite of the things that would shake us. So we ought to ask David, okay, David, how can you be so confident? How can you be so confident in the middle of the mess? And how can we be so confident in the middle of our troubles? Well, here it is. I'll give you a summary, and then we're going to unpack this. Psalm 16, in a nutshell, is this. In the midst of our trouble, in the midst of your trouble, you can be confident if you know and remember the goodness of God. That's Psalm 16 in a nutshell. You, in the midst of your trouble, can be confident if you remember and know the goodness of God. And that's what David rehearses. This whole psalm is a rehearsal of God's goodness that gives David confidence. Let's look here in verses 1 through 4. David takes confidence, and we can take confidence if the Lord is your strong protector. The psalmist often pictures God as some particular type of help. So he is a light, he is a shield, he is a shepherd. But we saw this a few weeks ago in Psalm 46. Probably the most used metaphor of God as a picture of help is refuge. Right, and we remember that David was a man on the run. He was always running out into the wilderness, running into the hills. On one particular occasion, David is on one side of the mountain, Saul is on the other side of the mountain, coming around, and just at the last moment, Saul gets a message from a messenger who says there's an emergency back home. And David is rescued in that moment. And David calls that place the Rock of Escape. And David comes to think of not just places like that, more than the places that David thinks of escape. David comes to think of God as his place of escape. God, you are my rescue. You are my rock of escape. And here again in Psalm 16, we're not told exactly what it is, but David finds himself again running to God, his rock of escape, saying, in you I take refuge. And it's in that statement that we find, again, one of the most notable things about Psalm 16 is just how personal it is. Maybe later today you go count the personal pronouns. I know it's summer, but surely you remember what personal, right? Me, my, I, mine. This is a personal psalm, right? The Lord is not only a refuge, he will be David's refuge. And this really comes out in verse number 2. I say to the Lord, and maybe your version, maybe it's all caps there, because underneath that translation is Jehovah, Yahweh, God, right? That is I say to the Lord, the God of Israel, Jehovah God, Yahweh, you are my Lord. The word there is Adonai, mine, my master, my Lord. The great I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are mine. You are my refuge. This is one of the keys to confidence. And this is one of the differences between being uncertain and being confident. Right? A mere knowledge of God will give you no confidence in the day of trouble. You might feel good about it this morning. If all is going well, you might be content to hear about God, to know about God, to amen, that God is a refuge. But if you don't know him as your refuge, if you don't run to him, if he is not your Lord, you have no confidence. David leads the way. Derek brought this out so well recently, saying that the key to David's greatness was not his strength. It's that where he knew where to run in times of weakness. God had become his refuge. I remember when I was in high school, some of our youth leaders took us rappelling. That was like real deal rappelling, like off real cliffs that would kill you if you fell off them. Like, it was scary. And I remember that the youth leaders gave us instructions. They showed us the harnesses. They helped us get strapped in. They showed us how to do it. They modeled for us how to do it. But still, when you backed over that ledge, 100 feet, 150 feet, whatever it was scary. And the key to rappelling successfully, I'm not a professional, but in that afternoon, I learned the key to rappelling successfully is trusting the harness. Right? Unless you leaned back into that harness and leaned back on that rope, it wasn't going to work for you. I remember one poor guy, he was an athlete, he was a real tall guy, and he had trouble leaning back, and he ended up with his feet above his head and his head below his feet, and he was crying on the side of that cliff. It was really, he couldn't learn to just really trust and lean back into that harness, right? That's the only way you had confidence on the side of that cliff. And every guy really had to decide for themselves. You could watch somebody else do it and think, oh, that's how it works. But then when you were up on that ledge, you had to make that choice for yourself. Am I going to lean back, put all my weight on this harness, lean back on this rope, and trust it? And will I push away from this wall? That was the only way to rappel confidently. And it's the same thing. It's true this morning. Right? You can hear that God is your refuge. You can hear the testimony of other people. You can watch other people trust in him. But it really comes down. Will you lean all your weight back against the Lord, trusting his promises and his character? That's the only way this morning that you can have confidence. It's interesting in verses 3 and 4 that David kind of seems to change the focus. He seems to go from focusing on the Lord to focusing on saints, other people. You know, you probably expect that the song of confidence would focus exclusively on God, but why does David seem to shift his focus to the saints in the land? That saints means those who love God and are committed to him. Why focus on these people? Well, one, I think that David finds comfort in others in the midst of his trouble, right? He realizes that he's not alone. And we could talk about that for a while, but I think really David's point here is that he sees the saints. When he looks at the people around him, he sees in the saints, the people who really love God, who are living for him, I think he sees in them, and I think they are for him, like exhibit A of a reason for confidence in God, right? He looks at these saints in the land, and they are proof that God takes care of his own, right? So he not only looks at his own life, but he looks at other people, and when he looks at them, he looks around and says, I have seen the people who are excellent, the excellent ones, the noble ones in the land. I have seen those who are helped, those who are secure, those who are safe and blessed, and it's God's people. It's those who take refuge in the Lord. And then on the contrastedly, you know, he says, and I've seen those who are headed for sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. They're the ones who trust in another God, who chase after another God. Or they're going to multiply sorrows. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm casting my lot with others who take refuge in the Lord. David would say this later on at the end of his life in Psalm 37. He says, I've been young and I'm older now. And this is what he sees. This is his testimony at the end of his life. He says, the Lord, he will not forsake the saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. David looks around and he says, as I consider the saints, as I consider God's people, they boost my confidence in the Lord. I consider their testimony and their confidence in the Lord. This has been one of the ways that the Lord has boosted my confidence in him is as I have worshiped with you, worshiped with the church. And at times, especially remember as a young man looking around and seeing people that I respected, seeing people that I knew were following the Lord, and I would think, well, that person's just been diagnosed with cancer. I'd see somebody else worshiping, I'd say, well, their spouse just left them. Or they lost a child, or somebody else is worshiping, singing praise to the Lord, and thinking that they're without a job. And I would think as a young guy, wow, who are the excellent ones? It's God's people. He takes care of them. Right? They have confidence in him, even in the midst of troubles, in the midst of being brokenhearted for a prodigal, losing a father or mother, dealing with infertility, right? And yet they sing, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Right, so we sing these songs personally, but it's also so important that we sing these corporately, that we encourage each other on, even as we go through terrible storms. Take confidence, like David, that you're not alone. Then as we move to verse 5 and 6, David turns from considering others and God's faithfulness to them to looking and reflecting on how God has been so good to him. We see our second point there that we can take confidence like David did if the Lord is our good portion. In verse 5, he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Right? The imagery of these verses is land and inheritance. And David seems to have in mind the inheritance of the people coming out of the wilderness, right? The promised land and the distribution of the land when they came in to the land and the distribution of the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. You can go home this afternoon and read Joshua 13 through 19. It is some tough sledding. Read all the places that were allotted to all the people. It could seem rather boring to us, but can you imagine after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and hearing that your tribe and your family have a place in the promised land and knowing it's not a wilderness, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You have a home. And David looks at his life as he looks back and he says, my life is like that. I have a beautiful inheritance. He thinks of his life here, he pictures it as land that God has assigned to him. I love verse 6 because it's like David, again, kind of walks the boundaries of his life. He takes a stroll through the boundaries, the property of his life, surveying what the Lord has given to him. And he looks around. He says, wow, the lines for me, they've fallen in pleasant places. Lord, I have a beautiful inheritance. Lord, you've blessed me so much. As I survey my life, you have been so good to me. Now remember, David's life was not all waterfront property, right? I mean, it was not all calm waters. It was not all green pastures. We know this, that there were dark valleys, right? Treacherous cliffs, shadowy places. But as David zooms out from those places and surveys his whole life, he's struck by how good and pleasant God's plans have been for him, and he can't help but thank God. But then, you know, verse 5 is even better than that. I think verse 6, he's kind of surveying his life and saying, God, you've been so good. Your gifts have been so good to me. But there's something better in verse 5. He says, the Lord is my chosen or allotted portion. So as we think back to the allotment of the promised land to the 12 tribes, there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, that received a different inheritance than every other tribe. Scripture says this, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. Wow, nothing. But that's not quite the story, is it? They got something better later on. It would be said of Aaron, the priest, you shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people. Right? It's not that they got nothing. It's not that the priest got nothing. They got everything. Right? What's better than getting the king's land? Getting the king himself. Right? What did you get? Well, did you get a piece of property? Well, no. Oh, you didn't get anything? Well, I've got a room in the palace. Oh, a room? Like a servant's quarters? Well, no, I'm in the family quarters. I'm in the family quarters. Oh, okay. So what'd you get? The king's my dad. Right? I get everything. It's not that I get nothing. I have everything. And that's what David says about himself. The Lord, what has he given me? He's given me himself. He is my allotted portion. David, again, as he looks at his life, even in the midst of trouble, he says, God, you have been so good to me. You've given me so many blessings. And the greatest one is yourself. And David says, it could be translated allotted, but also chosen portion. God, he looks at it and says, you're my chosen portion. If I could choose anything, if I had a blank check, what would I choose? You, Lord. Again, Psalm 16, these songs of confidence are so instructive to us because they teach us that in the middle of our trouble, right, we need to look around and remember the good blessings of the Lord. We need to look up and remember the goodness of God who has given himself, right? So last week, we saw in Psalm 13, the song of lament, that we do have permission to bring all of our sorrows and all of our sufferings to the Lord. We have permission to say anything on our heart. But Psalm 16 shows us that sometimes what we need to do is get our eyes off of our troubles and on to our blessings and on to the Lord himself. I remember the first time, I think it was the first time I ever took a flight out of Knoxville. It was I think it was January. It was cold and dark and rainy. Got on that plane, headed to San Diego. That was a great place to go in the middle of the winter. And I remember my surprise as that little plane popped above those rainy, dark clouds. And what did I discover? The sun. I mean, as a little boy, I just didn't think that the sun was shining above all those clouds. Psalm 16 is kind of like that. Like sometimes we get to get our heads above the clouds of our trouble and remember that the sun, God in all his glory, is still blazing. He is still good. We can still sing. For all my life, you have been faithful. For all my life, you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. That's not just a song to be sung during the highs of life. That's a song that we sing when we're in the middle of it, remembering that even in the middle of it, God, you have been so good. Look at verse 7 and 8. David says, and we can say, I have confidence, or you can have confidence, if the Lord is your faithful counselor. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I know you know this to be true, but isn't it so that confusion often accompanies our trouble? Right, at times when we receive bad news, especially at that instance, we're so overwhelmed, right, we just can't think straight. It's disorienting. I talked to a friend this week who lost a very close family member unexpectedly. And some of his first words to me was, I feel so lost. I feel so confused. I don't know what to do. That's pretty normal, isn't it? Just to feel so lost in the middle of trouble, to be just surprised by trouble. It's disorienting. You know, and then other times, our confusion comes later in trouble, right? There's some trouble, there's some trial that we're faced with. And at first, we assume we can figure it out. We've got this. We've faced bigger things. Didn't seem so big. We thought things were under control only to realize, right, that our resources have all been exhausted and we can't fix it. And it's not getting fixed. And we don't know what to do. We're confused. David, often in his trouble, prays for wisdom and counsel. Psalm 25, I love these verses. 4 and 5, David prays, make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your path, lead me in your truth and teach me. The context of that cry, of that prayer is trouble. It's out of trouble, David saying, God, I don't know what to do. I need you. Show me, point out the way, just show me and I'll walk in it, but please. And here in Psalm 16, David looks back and says, God, there's never been a time that you've not answered that prayer. You've always been my faithful counselor. You are the God who gives me counsel. You have instructed me again and again. I hope you can look back over your life and see, God, it is true. Anyone who lacks of wisdom can ask of you, and it will be given to you. James 1, 5, the context is also trouble. Right, when you don't know what to do and you cry out, Lord, give me wisdom. That is a prayer that God will always, eventually, answer. We look back at our life and say, God, you've been a good and faithful counselor. Always trustworthy. And then David goes on to say, and in the night, also my heart instructs me. Even in the night, David says, God, you've never left me without counsel. Right, this is big, right? Because it's in the night that our troubles seem so big and our confidence so small. Right? Some of my darkest moments, shakiest moments, when I've lacked all clarity, all confidence, have come in the middle of the night. Isn't it true that in a darkened room, right, little things can throw big shadows? Right, little stuffies can look like seven foot monsters on the wall, right? Like everything seems bigger and darker and scarier in the middle of the night. But David has discovered something, a remedy. It's a heart filled with God's truth and God's counsel. Right? We know this, that God's word it's like a nightlight. In the middle of the night, it's a nightlight. Isn't that what Psalm 119 says? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. Right? David says, it's been your word. When I have woken up to fear and anxiety and uncertainty, when I am shaken in the middle of the night, your word dispels the shadow of doubts and lies. I hope your heart, when you awake, glows with the truth of God's word. For me lately, it's been Romans 8. I hope you have a passage that when you awake or when you're confronted with dark thoughts, you have a night light, a lamp in the darkness, where you say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When you're assaulted with doubt of God's love, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When you're reminded of your sin and your failures, you could say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for you. Friends, I didn't memorize that because I was special or because I had a good memory. I memorized that because I need a light in the night, right? You need something to lighten up your heart, to shine in the shadowy times of your heart. Do you have that? And verse 8 is really the high point of the turning point of Psalm 16. Because David, he began, Lord, preserve me. Lord, don't let me be swept away. And then by verse 8, he's saying and declaring, God, I won't be shaken. Why? Because he set the Lord before him as his protector, as his portion, as his counselor, because the Lord is at his right hand. Right hand means just a ready help in times of trouble. Lord, you're always there. You're always before me. And then lastly, in verses 9 through 11, David says, you can take confidence if the Lord is your sure hope. And I would add to that, and unending joy. The Lord is your sure hope and unending joy. I recently picked up a book and listened to a book by David Gibson, a book on Ecclesiastes, Living Backwards, and I was just blown away by this opening. He says this. This is how he opens his book. I am going to die. By the time you read these lines, I may be dead. It's not that I have a disease or a terminal illness. A doctor has not pronounced on how I'm going to die. I don't know when I will die. I just know I will. I'm going to die, and so are you. He said, I do find myself worrying about what would happen if my wife were to die or one of my children or others closest to me, but I myself am not afraid of dying. There is nothing about my own death or the state of being dead that distresses me. I underline that there is nothing about my own death or state of being dead that distresses me. Now that is confidence. And is what David says in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You say, David Gibson, how can you say that? Psalmist David, how can you say that? You're talking about your death. How can you be so confident? You're going to die one day. Why? Because David is confident. The psalmist David, and David Gibson seems to be confident as well, that death will not be the end. Death will not put an end to God's goodness to him. It is amazing. You think, what did David know in this moment? I mean, the psalmist David, he's hundreds of years before Christ. He's not seen the resurrection. How could David talk like this? You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. What did David know? Well, Peter tells us what David knew. Peter preaches Psalm 16. He quotes most of the end of Psalm 16. In his first sermon, at Pentecost, Peter quotes David here. And he tells us, after he quotes David, he tells us what David meant and why David was so confident. I'll read it to you in Acts 2:29-32. Brothers, this is Peter speaking. I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter says, let me tell you what David was thinking. We know David wasn't only talking, firstly talking, ultimately talking about himself. Because we could walk over to David's tomb, right? He's dead. His bones are with us to this day. But David was a prophet. And David knew that God had promised to put someone on the throne, on his throne, forever and ever. And David knew that wasn't going to be him. But David saw ahead to a Messiah who was coming, of whom it would be true that the Christ would not be abandoned to the grave. His flesh would not see corruption. David's unending, unstoppable hope and confidence that runs right through and right over death is resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is confidence. Think about this. Every other confidence you might have will splinter into a million pieces at your death. It will be gone. No matter how strong your confidence, no matter how strong that thing is, every other confidence in this life will be ended at death. It is over. No matter how high your confidence soars, death will burst that confidence. Your confidence in your health, your status, your position, your success, your education, your financial security, your know-how, your family connections and relationships. There's only one confidence that can pass through death, and that's resurrection. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That is ultimate confidence that nothing can take away. If you have this confidence, what can shake this confidence? David, how can you be so confident? The worst is yet to come. Your death. David said, not for me. The worst is yet to come. That's yet to come. It's in actuality not so bad. In fact, the best that is yet to come is after the worst that is yet to come. It only leads to life. Death opens the door to life. So for the Christian who cries out, Lord, preserve me, keep me, save me, it will be answered. It will be answered. Eternal life is the great answer to that prayer. David says, you make me know, make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's goodness never runs out, because not even death puts an end to God's goodness. Do you have this type of unstoppable confidence? Friends, as we looked at Psalm 16, we've kind of rehearsed and familiarized ourselves with kind of the lyrics and the music, kind of learned from David this song. And that's good. That's helpful. But really, as we look at all these psalms, the question is, what will we do with these songs? Right? David's not singing a solo here. We're not in the audience listening to David sing. You're not just in the congregation listening to somebody preach. In all these songs are an invitation to join in the song and sing it for yourself, to make it personal. Or to join the choir, so to speak. What would it look like for you to sing this song? What would it look like for you to say, Lord, maybe for you to sing this song this morning, it would be for you to take that trouble that maybe you've compartmentalized. I mean, there's church life and Christ life, and then there's this trouble, and somehow it's separated. And for you to sing Psalm 16 would be to run to God with whatever that trouble is that you haven't felt like you could bring to him, and to run to him as your refuge. Or maybe it's you've been looking in all other places. You've been running to so many different things. You're looking for refuge in so many other things. And for you to sing Psalm 16 with David would be, okay, Lord, I'm running to you. Maybe you're in that group where you've actually multiplied sorrows by chasing after other gods, other refuge. I've been there. Sin always beats us up. Other gods always disappoint. And the invitation for you is to run to the Lord as your refuge. Maybe this morning for you is, in the midst of your trouble, you would survey God's blessings to you. Kind of survey the property. Get your head above maybe the trouble that has you down and discouraged and defeated, and you would look around and you just count your blessings. And you would say again, Lord, boy, life is not easy, but the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Thank you, God. Or remember that he is your portion. Maybe you need to know him again as your good, faithful counselor. And instead of just opening your Bible or just coming to church, you need to open it and say, Lord, show me the path that I should go. Teach me your way and lead me. I'm leaning in. Just show me. Be my counselor. And then for you, I wonder if you have the confidence that goes even through death. Do you have that kind of confidence? Could you say with David Gibson, there's nothing about my death or dying that distresses me? David, the psalmist, says, my whole being rejoices. My flesh is secure. And I actually look ahead and I rejoice. It's not the end. It's the beginning. Do you have that kind of confidence? And Christian, you may say, well, I have that confidence, but is it in your rear view? David keeps this in front of him. Right? Resurrection life wasn't something that he experienced when he prayed a prayer when he was 8, and then he'll experience eternal life when he dies and goes. He keeps the Lord in front of him. He keeps this resurrection hope in front of him. Is it in your rear view, or is it filling your horizon? Lord, no matter what else happens, this. This morning, I did something that I usually don't do. Let's go out for a run on Sunday mornings. And something I never do is run on a preaching morning. But I did today. And I just wanted to reflect on Psalm 16. Something I also don't do is I don't run with music. I don't run with... But this morning I thought, I'm going to put some of my favorite praise and worship. And as I began to run, I thought, these are all songs of confidence. Like in the midst of our trouble, we can trust the Lord. We sing songs of confidence all the time. They're not all that, but they're... That encourage people. And so I was just running, thinking about Psalm 16. And then something else unusual happened to me. I just got overwhelmed. And my eyes filled with tears. I'm running down Middlebrook. And pretty soon I can't hold it back. I just have tears streaming down my face. And I wasn't weeping, but I was just so emotional. And I ran that way through most of my run. There was another runner coming towards me, and I wiped my eyes a little bit and straightened up. But you know what the thought was that just overwhelmed me? It's true. It's all true. Psalm 16 is true. I'm not the oldest in the room. I'm getting there. But after 49 years... And 40 of those walking with Christ, I can sign my initials to every one of these paragraphs. They're not about me. They're about the Lord. He's been faithful. And I thought, I don't know who's going to preach my funeral. But they can look at Psalm 16 for a text. Because he's been faithful. He's been so good. I hope that's your testimony too. He has been so good. And it stirs us to confidence. I also had this thought. The worst days might be ahead. My death is ahead. The death of loved ones is ahead. The loss of things are ahead. But it doesn't diminish my confidence. Because the Lord is ahead. Everlasting life is ahead. He is my portion, my cup, my inheritance. It all awaits. The best is yet to come. The too good to be true is true. And the best is yet to come in Christ. Amen, church.